The following audio is from The Springs Church. More information about The Springs Church is available at thesprings.cc.
Good morning, Springs Church. So good to be with you all this morning. And once again, I want to welcome you in the name of Jesus. Whether you're tuning in online or for those of you here in the room, welcome. And I'm so glad you've decided to worship with us this morning, and we always try to make a point to let our visitors know that you're incredibly welcome, you're especially welcome, and we're grateful for you to be here with us, and we hope we have a chance to get to know you and get to connect with you after this service. And you've heard about some things coming up in the next few weeks, especially this week, Welcome Table Wednesday, Good Friday service right here Friday. And then on Sunday, Easter Sunday, I want to let you know of one more thing coming up 3 weeks from now, just to put it on your calendar. On April 14th, we have an intergenerational class happening right up there in the gym at 9:30 a.m. 3 Sundays from now. So everybody from third grade all the way on up is welcome over there. We're going to have roundtable discussion, scripture, and really good conversation. So I hope you will make a point to try and join us at 9:30 a.m. over in the gym, April 14th, for that intergenerational class. I was really moved this morning by Francine's testimony and reminded that we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So we continue our focus on that blood and the cross of Jesus by turning over to Mark 15 this morning, verses 1 through 15. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You say so." Then the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further reply, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the festival, he used to release a prisoner for them, anyone for whom they asked. Now a man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder during the insurrection. So the crowd came and began to ask Pilate to do for them according to his custom. Then he answered them, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate spoke to them again, "Then what do you wish me to do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word and this text, and for the gift of Jesus Christ, who loves us and gave himself for us and has gathered a body for himself here today in this room. Lord, let your Holy Spirit speak through me. Give me the gift of preaching. And Lord, open up through your Holy Spirit our hearts and minds that we might follow you more closely, love you more deeply, and walk with you all the days of our life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've quoted a book by a guy named Ben Myers a few times in this sermon series, but there's actually another guy, another writer named Benjamin Myers, who lives in Oklahoma. He teaches at OBU in Shawnee. He was our poet laureate in 2015, and he has a poem called "The Reverend on Natural Theology." Seeing God in nature, do you see him crucified? The rabbit ripped by dog guts, its guts strewn across a crew-cut field, the hide left wet where it was stripped. Driving through the countryside, you sometimes see a line of coyote pelts hung from barbed fence, flapped by high wind, bothered with flies and flea, infested bullet holes in all the skins? Do you then read the book of nature's red ink dribbled down the posts? Consider all the world's wide gore, the white-tailed deer that spread across the road, the earth's unlapped offal. Everything broken must be broken again. I will make you fishers of men. We've been looking at our one faith in Christ through the summary of the Apostles' Creed. And this morning, the Apostles' Creed takes a strange, dark turn. Ben has preached eloquently the last couple of weeks on evil as nothing and sin as the absence of the good. But in terms of the creed, this is the first time this morning in our line that there's any indication that something is wrong with the world, because the creed now says that Jesus Christ suffered. What does it mean to proclaim that we believe Jesus suffered? Well, we have to say again that the creed can be no substitute for Scripture, right? Because again, we've skipped over a really important section. We went all the way from the birth of Jesus to Jesus suffered and died, right? So we skipped over all of his life and his teachings. And so the creed can't be a substitute for the Bible. We must go back again and again to Scripture. But maybe the creed can help us, once again, as a cheat sheet, as we come to the text, as we come back to the Gospels. And in that sense, it's interesting that the one verb we get for the life of Jesus in this summary of our faith is suffered. Jesus Christ suffered. He was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was Isaiah's suffering servant. He was the Son of Man with no place to lay his head. Jesus Christ suffered for us. In 1949, Howard Thurman wrote a book called Jesus and the Disinherited. And Thurman was actually a college classmate of Martin Luther King Sr. And we're told by several accounts that Martin Luther King Jr. actually carried around this copy of this book, Jesus and the Disinherited. And it's in this book that Thurman asks the question, what does Jesus have to say to people with their backs against the wall? Well, it turns out that Jesus has a lot to say to people with their back against the wall, because Jesus himself was a man who often had his back against the wall. Jesus was born into the Jewish people. He was a Jew, a member of a minority group oppressed by the Roman Empire, right? And not only that, Jesus, it turns out, was most likely a poor Jew. Right? I was surprised to learn from Thurman's book that if you look at Luke chapter 2, right, when Mary and Joseph go to present Jesus in the temple, it says that they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Well, then if you go back to the law, Leviticus, it says that if you can't afford a sheep, then you go with two pigeons, you go with two turtle doves. Mary and Joseph apparently couldn't afford the big offering. Apparently they had to go with two pigeons, two turtle doves. I was surprised to learn that the 12 days of Christmas is Levitical, by the way. They were not a family of great means. Jesus was not born into an aristocratic family. He was not born into a powerful family of Roman citizens. He was born a poor Jew. He was born with his back against the wall, and his back was never more against the wall the closer that he got to Good Friday. We're going to observe Good Friday this week, and just like the death of a loved one that we think of all the time, but the closer we get to that anniversary, that annual remembrance, the heavier it weighs on us. All right, that's what this time of year is for the church. We think on and meditate on Jesus' death all the time, every week. But as we get closer to our annual remembrance of the anniversary, we feel the weight. We feel closer to the weight that Jesus felt in the Garden of Gethsemane, the way that he suffered, and how Matthew recounts in verse 37 that he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and became anguished and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved, even to the point of death." We believe that Jesus Christ suffered. Why did Jesus suffer? He suffered because we suffer. Jesus suffered because he was determined not to leave us alone in our suffering. Jesus suffered because he was determined to show us that we were not alone. He bled, he cried, he cut, he died, he suffered in this life. Jesus Christ suffered on our behalf. And Hebrews says that because he himself was tested by what he suffered, in chapter 2, verse 18, he is able to help those who are being tested. You know, we wouldn't feel the same about Jesus if he had just skimmed across the surface of existence. Right? If he had just floated through this world untouched by sorrow, we wouldn't feel that we could go to Jesus with our sorrow. But because he was sorrowful, we can go to him. We can relate to him. We can see him and be invigorated. We can see him and find the courage to endure our own suffering. All right, it's like those of you who are athletes, maybe you ran or you were on a sports team in high school, and you had that teammate who just gutted it out week after week, every single practice, every single game, blood, sweat, tears, they never stop, they endure. And it elevates you, right? It inspires you to believe that you can also endure. And that's what Hebrews tells us later on in that famous passage that you've probably heard. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary in your souls or lose heart." Sometimes we can't muster the courage to endure until we've seen the one with the courage to endure, the one who suffered. Last July, Laura and Evangeline and I trekked on up to Kalispell, Montana to see one of my childhood best friends get married. And the great thing about a wedding in Kalispell is you can spend the bachelor party in Glacier National Park, which is what we did. We got up early that morning, and I met a new guy, Aaron's friend from Montana named Brian, and there were several of us, and we did this hike up to a lake called Iceberg Lake. Okay, so it's in the shadow of this mountain, and this lake stays cold year-round. It actually sustains icebergs in it. So we do this 10-mile hike, and we go up, and on the way, we're kind of thinking, yeah, we're probably going to get in the water. We're actually going to really immerse ourselves in Iceberg Lake. And then we do this whole hike, and we get to the water's edge. It's like, nah, I don't know if I'm feeling this right now. We're kind of stepping back from the water mentally a little bit. But then all of a sudden, this guy that I met 2 hours ago, Brian, who's kind of a quiet waters run deep guy, suddenly he strolls out of nowhere, shirtless, straight into the water. And suddenly we're like, all right, we can do this. So we go in, and we're actually in the Iceberg Lake, right? There's stuff in there that took down the Titanic. But we didn't have the courage until we saw Brian. right? We were shrinking back from the frigid water, and then Brian steps in, and suddenly we feel we have the courage to endure because we saw someone with courage. When we look to Jesus, we see the one who endured. We see the one who suffered, and we know that we are with him and that he is with us and that we can endure. That's why we believe that he suffered, and we proclaim that. But the creed tells us he suffered in a specific way, right? In Mark 15, verse 2, it says that Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You say so." Then the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further reply, so that Pilate was amazed. Not only did Jesus suffer, Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate. We proclaim that belief in the Apostles' Creed, that Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate. And then we kind of wonder, well, what is Pilate doing in the Creed? Why does he get such prominent placement? There's three human beings mentioned in this summary of our faith: Mary, Jesus, and Pilate. That seems like an odd choice, right? It's almost like having Aaron Burr narrate the musical about the life of Alexander Hamilton, the guy who shoots Alexander Hamilton. This is not a guy we want to be thinking about. Pontius Pilate, he's more of a "he who shall not be named" kind of guy. But here he is. Why do we confess that we believe Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate? I think there's two reasons. I think there's at least two reasons. And the first one is this: history. History. When we get to the name Pontius Pilate, we are reminded that Jesus Christ actually suffered in history, in reality, at a certain time, at a certain place, under a certain Roman governor of Judea. Right? As Ben Myers writes, the salvation of the world can be dated. Certain people were there when it happened. Right, Pilate, who is mentioned in the Gospels, he's mentioned by a Jewish historian, a Roman historian. This Pilate is the one who presided over Jesus' death. The Pilate who reigned for about 10 years from 26 AD to 36 AD. In fact, if we went down to Will Rogers right now, we took a couple of flights over to Israel, and we went to Jerusalem and we walked into the Israel Museum, we could see a limestone slab with Pontius Pilate's name on it. This was discovered in the first century in Caesarea by some Italian archaeologists in 1961. This is from the first century, and it lists Pilate's name. It says that he was the prefect over Judea. Jesus suffered at a real time and place. Suffered under Pontius Pilate. Jesus Christ suffered in history. The eternal touched the temporal, right? The unchanging touched the changeable. The infinite, eternal God touched finite time. Jesus suffered in history. It really happened. And Pilate reminds us of that. But he also reminds us not just of history, but of humanity. I'm not the first person to point out that the two people mentioned other than Jesus in the Creed, in this summary of our faith, are Mary and Pilate, forming bookends of Jesus' human life. Right? There's Mary, his mother, who brought him into existence, and there's Pilate, his executioner, who took him out of it. Right? This reminds us of the humanity of Jesus. Pilate actually presided over the human person, Jesus, in history. While Mary gave him life, Pilate took it away. He had a mom, he had an executioner. Jesus was fully human. He was fully divine and fully human. And while we might struggle more with the fully divine part, as we've said before, in the first few centuries, it seems that Christians struggled more with the fully human part. They could get their minds around God coming down, but they couldn't get their minds around this God suffering as a human. In actual time space, Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate. But not only that, he didn't just suffer, he died. And he didn't die like every other human being. He died, as Mark says in verses 11 through 15, this way. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate spoke to them again, "Then what do you wish me to do with the man you call the King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." Pilate asked them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. We believe that Jesus, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was also crucified, died, and was buried. He was crucified. The Nobel Prize-winning poet Octavio Paz has said this, "Tell me how you die, and I will tell you who you are." I think it's striking that when we talk about how we would like to die, every single aspect of what we talk about is the exact opposite of how Jesus died. "I want it to be painless." It was painful. "I want to slip away quietly in my sleep, in my own bed." Jesus was publicly stripped, agonizingly awake. "I want to be surrounded by those closest to me, the people I love." Those closest to Jesus abandoned him to die with criminals. "I want to go with my dignity." Right? I want people to remember me fondly. Jesus was mocked by his fellow man, executed by a foreign power in utter shame. Why did Jesus die in such a terrible way? Fleming Rutledge says, "Had he died in a more merciful, less deliberately dehumanizing way, it would not be possible to see in his death the sum of all horrors. In the crucifixion, Jesus jolts us awake to the work of sin and death in the world. Through the horrors of the cross, Jesus jolts us awake to our justified violence. He jolts us awake to the ways that we are enslaved to sin and death and the devil in order to free us. Jesus reveals on the cross the wayward ways of the world in order to point us to the true way of life. And this is the way, this is the cross that has changed the world." This was brought home to the British historian Tom Holland a number of years ago. He's an interesting historical writer, and he's been going on kind of a spiritual journey as well, as somebody who left the faith early on in his life, but then has kind of come back over the years. He's somebody who's studied ancient Greece and Rome his entire life, but he's returning to the church and to Christianity in many ways, and in part through the way that he has looked at the cross. And this was brought home to him powerfully in 2017 when he was filming a documentary on ISIS. Right? And he was in a northern town of Iraq called Sinjar, and ISIS was just a couple of miles away, their front line, and they were still making headlines all around the world with horrendous, horrendous things. And Holland walked through this town that had just recently been completely decimated. There's limbs in the rubble, and there's graffiti on the houses of the Christian and Yazidi minorities who have since been either trafficked or slaughtered. And Holland is in this town of Sinjar that he also says was a place where ISIS crucified people. And he said, describing this moment, it's possible to spend your whole life studying the Romans and never breathe in the dust of a town where people have been crucified. Standing in Sinjar, I realized that the existential abyss that I was feeling wasn't just my sense of dread and terror that I was close to the people who had done this. It was realizing the reality of a world in which the cross serves as a symbol of the power of the powerful to torture, torment, and kill the powerless. When instinctively, to me, as someone who had grown up in a fundamentally Christian society, the cross served as the opposite. Jesus died in such a horrendous way to set a marker down in the world that critiques all societies, that critiques all of us, that critiques all the ways of sin and death and violence and injustice in the world. And Jesus, as Francine said through C.S. Lewis, he shouts with a megaphone. He jolts us awake to take the cross, which is a symbol of absolute, utter, abject shame, and make it the site of salvation. He reaches down to the very root. He has to go all the way to the very deepest of what humankind can do and rip it up. He turns it inside out. And if he can do that with the cross, he can do that in our lives. He suffered to show us that we can endure with him. He suffered as a real human being at a real time and place, and he suffered worse than anyone all the way to the depths of darkness on the cross so that we could see the depths of God's love forever. Octavio Paz says, "Tell me how you die, and I'll tell you who you are." But God's people ultimately say, "Tell me who you are, and I will tell you how Jesus died. Tell me who you are, and I will tell you how Jesus died, because that is the most fundamental fact about you. Even if you don't see that yet, even if you don't believe that, even if it waxes and wanes, tell me who you are, and I will show you the one who suffered for you. The one who suffered with you as a real human being, fully divine, fully human, at a real place. Jesus suffered so that we can endure. Jesus suffered so that we can be saved. And it's not just that we believe Jesus died, we believe in Jesus' death. It's not just that we believe he died, we believe in his death. We put our faith and hope and trust in that death. As the center of human history, as the center of the cosmos, the axis around which everything cosmically turns, including your life and my life and the crosses that we bear. Tell me who you are, and I will tell you how Jesus died. Because Jesus' death was not the end of Jesus, it was the end of death. And one day, we believe we will experience that end of death with Jesus, our risen Savior. Let us stand, let us rise, and praise the Jesus who conquered death.